For a number of weeks on Sunday morning, we have been looking and examining the subject of spiritual renewal. And for the last couple of weeks, we have been examining the mind. Because whatever we change, or whatever we alter, or whatever we amend, this is where all change must begin. It must begin in the mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, Paul wrote, "But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that's what we have been discussing for the last couple of weeks, is how to renew our mind. We're going to conclude this part of the study together of renewing the mind this morning, and we want to look at how we can best do that. First of all, changes will not take place in our lives until our minds are tuned with God's will. It is absolutely ludicrous to think that you're going to alter and you're going to change and you're going to be able to renew your mind and not think according to God's will. In order for renewal to even be able to have a chance to take place, it means that my mind must be lined up with God's will. And it must be my desire to think and to do the things that God would have me to do. And we've discussed that at great length, that the Bible has much to say about the Bible mind. In the Scriptures, it's referred to as the heart. The heart of man, where his will, his emotions, his intellect, his reason. That's where it all is formed. That's where it all comes from. We are what we think. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, Solomon wrote, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." This is where everything begins, is in the mind. We have looked at several things that we ought to be thinking about that will help us in putting our minds in the proper place in order that we can grow, that we can have spiritual maturity, that we can do things in such a way that will help us and aid us in our relationship with God. Well, I finished up last Sunday morning talking about a little bit about optimism. I want to talk about that this morning, about the importance of optimism, so we won't have to deal with the consequences of being pessimistic in our thinking. We need to be optimistic. Too many times we have a defeatist attitude. We have already gotten beaten before we start. We've already determined that things won't work and won't happen because in our minds it's just a hopeless call. That is something that's got to change. That attitude must be replaced with that of optimism. We need to have this spirit of optimism. Optimism is associated with one who stands right before God. You don't have anything to be pessimistic about. If our lives are in line with God, if we are striving to do the best that we can, if we are striving in our lives to follow His will and His precepts and His commandments to the best of our ability, and we're seeking God first and we're doing the best that we possibly can to do that, we have every reason to be optimistic of where our lives are going and the paths that we are walking. God's Word calls for optimism. If you take your Old Testament out for just a moment and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 30, I want to remind you of a time when God called upon His people to have optimism. If you remember, Moses is dying. He's about to go the way of the world. And he's passing the mantle on to Joshua. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we have the second and the final speeches of the second law given to that second generation. It's the same law given to a new generation. And in that law, he laid down some principles for them in order that they might be able to regain what they had lost. And the Bible says, "See, I have set before you today good, death, life, and good, death, and evil. I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." It begins in verse 15, goes through verse 19. Now, what we want to look at is he was giving them an opportunity to be optimistic. How could that optimism be realized? If they choose life, if they choose good, if they choose blessings, then everything would be okay. They could be completely optimistic as they were beginning to enter the promised land. And they could be assured that they would take that land. that they would get their inheritance, that they would be at peace, that no nation would be able to stand against them, that no one would be able to hurt them, and that every blessing they needed in life, God would richly supply it. All they had to do is choose the good, choose life, and choose to follow His precepts. But you know, sometimes we can have false optimism. You know, last week we discussed the danger of false optimism. You know, like ignorance. A person that disbelieves in God thinks that everything's going to be well. Well, not according to Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. It is ignorant optimism to think just because you believe in God and you love God and you believe He exists that that's going to be enough. That's not optimism that's based on ignorance is no optimism at all. Optimism that's based on self-righteousness is optimism that will fail. Let him who standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12. And then you remember the example we looked at in Luke chapter 8 of the Pharisee and the publican praying in the temple. And the Pharisee giving God a laundry list of all of his accomplishments and what a great person he was and how God should be grateful that he's one of his children. And you remember the publican who wouldn't even lift up his eyes, smote his brother and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Self-righteousness is a false optimism. And so we have an example in chapter 7 of Joshua. Do you remember that God told Israel how to take Jericho? He says, you go in there and you march around the walls. You remember all that instruction. But you remember he added one thing. He said, don't take of the accursed things. Don't take of anything that's in the city, because if you do, then I will not be with you. And we come to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 3 and 4. They were completely optimistic when they went in to Ai. As a matter of fact, they sent out spies. They said, it's not very big. We don't have to take everybody down there. We'll just send a few thousand, a few men, and we'll be able to take care of it. And they went down there, and they were sorely defeated, and 36 of them lost their lives. But you see, they had a false sense of optimism, because what they didn't know was that God's word had been transgressed. There was sin in the camp. You remember when they came back and they were routed, that Joshua tore his clothes, he went in prayer and he was in deep mourning, and he prayed to God, what happened? And you remember what God told Joshua? He said, there's sin in the camp. I've left you, and until you deal with the sin, I cannot return. And so there's a false optimism when everything is not right. There are times when we need to feel bad the way that we're acting, and then we need to correct things. There are times when we must mourn. There are times when we repent, we turn away, we correct our mistakes. But we don't let it form everything about us. We go on and we go further, and then we turn to be optimistic. What does it mean to be optimistic? Well, optimism just simply means a full assurance of most certain confidence. Optimism is full assurance and confidence. Unwavering. Not worrying. No anxiety. We have complete unwavering confidence. When we think about optimism, we usually refer this to in regards to anticipation of a reward that faithful will receive when life is over. We're optimistic about that. If you weren't optimistic about that, you wouldn't even be a child of God, would you? If you really didn't believe that existed, if you believed heaven wasn't real, if you didn't believe God could deliver upon that promise, would you be a Christian? Would you follow God if you really and truly didn't believe that? No, you believe that. We believe that. Why? Because we're assured by God. We know that God cannot lie. And we know that God has the ability to deliver upon His promises. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, we read, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Everlasting consolation. Do you have that? Do you have everlasting consolation And are you completely optimistic that if you follow God's rules, if you follow God's law, if you put your hand in God's hand, do you have any doubt the way your life will turn out? Do you have any reservation that it won't turn out for the betterment of your life? If you truly, without any reservation, trust God? Do you have that kind of optimism in your life? You know, in the Bible we see Paul prayed with optimism. Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 3 through 6 in the beginning of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And look at how he begins this book. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He had full confidence. He had full optimism that Philippi would stay the course, that they would do what was necessary, that they would be faithful to the end, and that they would receive the reward in the day of Christ. He had full confidence in them. He was completely optimistic. And you know, if we are being faithful, we need to have that kind of optimism when we pray. We need to be optimistic. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, God's ears and eyes are open to those who pray, who are His children. And He's against them that do evil. God is there for us. We are always in the majority. We are never in the position of disadvantage as long as we remain faithful to God. No matter what comes down the pike, no matter how bad the economy gets, no matter how bad things get in this world, no matter how immoral it gets, no matter how discouraged it gets, the decisions that are made by people who are in positions of authority that we do not like, no matter what is happening around us, do not let it sour you on the optimism that you should have because you are a child of the King. You belong to one who is greater than anyone or anything in this world. There is nothing that life can throw at you that God does not have an answer for. There is no problem. There is no tribulation. There is nothing that you will ever face that God cannot see you through it, and that God cannot make you better for having dealt with it. But brethren, you've got to believe it. And I don't mean just think it. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it in here, that whatever I face, I do not face alone, and God will see me through. Do we believe that? Are our hearts full of assurance and faith? And what you're going to find is that optimism and faith go hand in hand. Because if you don't have one, you will not have the other. If you don't have true faith, then you will never be able to be optimistic in your life. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, the Hebrew writer mentioned this when he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Making our faith work for us will give us confidence to be optimistic. You know, when putting these series of lessons together, I have learned to come to appreciate the need for a strong, viable faith. A faith that I demonstrate. A faith that guides me through the uneven pathways of life. A faith that can help secure my desire, my earnest desire, to be with God forever in a place that He's prepared that's called heaven. As Christians, can we know that we're saved? As you sit in your pew this morning, is there any doubt in your mind that if the Lord would come at this moment, or He would come and this would be the last day of your life, and you would lay your head on the pillow tonight and you would not arise to see another day, Do you have any doubt in your heart where you would be when you open your eyes on the other side? If we are faithful, if we are striving to do the best we can, and if we depend upon the grace of God, there shouldn't be any doubt in your mind, should there? In 1 John 5, verse 13, John would write, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you have any reservation that that's not true? If you have any reservation about that, the problem is not with God. It is with you. Because God will keep His promises. In 1 John 3, verse 19, "And this we know, that we are the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." We have all kinds of assurances in the Bible. They give us true hope, not a wishy-washy hope, a real, firm, established hope. "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness and quietness will give us a quiet assurance that our lives are in the hands of God and that all is well with my soul." We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that life can rob you of that if you're not careful. Life can become so burdensome and can become so difficult and can weigh us down so much that we begin to forget about God. And you just can't imagine that happening, can you? But when you allow the pressures of your life to rob you of the joy of being a Christian, then you don't have the type of faith that you should have. Because that's the kind of faith you're going to need in order to deal with the things that come our way in this life. You know, what the Bible talks about confidence is really what we could say about optimism. Confidence, Christians need to be confident. We need to be confident that God's ways are the best way. When God says to love my enemies, that's the best way. When God says do good to those that despitefully use you, that's the best way. When God says to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her husband, that's the best thing to do. When the Bible says to husband, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, that's the best course to pursue because God's ways are best. And see, if we have true faith, if we have true confidence, and we're optimistic that if we do things the way God has told us to do them, that it'll all work out. That doesn't mean everything's going to go the way we want. That doesn't mean there won't be any bumps in the road. But what it means is that we will not become discouraged and lose. And brethren, one of the greatest tools of Satan to defeat an individual and to defeat a congregation is discouragement. To get us discouraged. And when you become discouraged, it hinders what you can accomplish. Optimism will turn that around. You know, Jesus made this statement in John chapter 4. "Do not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." You know, we need to be confident. We talked last week about our moral responsibility. And this text reminds us that we have opportunities. It tells us to do something about them, to open up our eyes and see them. We have opportunities every day. We have opportunities presented by God in order to spread the seeds of His kingdom. But you've got to be looking for them. You've got to open your eyes and see them. And when you see them, you have to grasp them. You have to do something about it. We need to believe that there are people looking for God. And if people are looking for God, then they are looking for us. Because we are God's hands. We are God's feet. Brethren, are you concerned about the lost? Are you concerned that every 27 seconds somewhere in this country somebody dies? And the majority of them die without God. Without hope, looking nothing but a terrible understanding that when they stand before Christ, they're going to hear their doom. And there's people that you know, there's people I know, there's people that we come in contact with, people that we have relationships with, people that we come to know, people who are acquaintances, people who are friends, people we work with, people we are neighbors with. And every day we see them, and every day we have conversations with them. Do we ever consider the most important thing in their life? Not the kids, not the grandkids, not the weather, not how the Buckeyes are doing. The most important thing about their life is, do they have a relationship with God? You can't force them to have a relationship with God, but you can share with them the value of having them, and then leave it up to them. But if you never share it with them, then they'll never know, will they? You know, sometimes we sing a song, sometimes I think in our book, that sometimes we're the only Bible this world will ever read. And let's make that closer to home. Let's just look at Beaver Creek. Maybe we're the only Bible that people in this city will see. My life. My work. My love for them. What are they reading? What are they seeing? Are we optimistic that if we plant the seed, that God will give the increase? Or have we bought the deal that, oh, they don't want to hear? They're too busy. They don't have any interest. And since they're so busy, they're so worldly, and they're so consumed with the world, they won't listen, and so we don't try. And brethren, could that be a picture of what's happening? Is that we're not trying because we've sold off. We no longer have faith in God's Word. We don't believe Romans 1:16 anymore. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do we believe that? Do we really optimistically believe that we'll plant that seed in an honest heart, that it will produce what God designed it to do? Do you believe that? If you do, then when you have opportunity to share it with others, that's exactly what you'll do. And you know what? The end result is not our responsibility. God will take care of that part. But there are people who are looking. And this confident applies to the term. It says that we ought to give answer for the hope that lies within us. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Are you ready to give an answer to the hope that you have? When people disagree with you, when people don't agree with you religiously, or doctrinally, or when it comes up, and believe me, brethren, it's going to come up. In the times that we leave, there's a lot of things that are coming up today. Homosexuality, abortion, moral decisions. There are all kinds of opportunities when people begin to discuss what's going on in the world that open the door for a spiritual discussion. Are you optimistic that you can get in that conversation? We ought to be able to go to our brethren during times of need. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, not love in only word, but also in deed. But you can't do that if you really don't know your brethren. You really can't aid and help them if you really don't know them. If you really don't have a relationship with them. If you really don't come to know what they need and how they might need it. We ought to be able to trust our brethren that what they promise to do, that they'll do. You know, as a member of this local church, you have a responsibility to this church. I'm not a policeman to make sure that you are adhered to it. But God will. And we need to understand that all these things require optimism. To be fully and reach their full potential, they need optimism. If you don't confidently believe that you will not be as strong with God's Word, or you will not go to your brethren as often as you can and you should, or believe your brethren when they turn to you in time of need, then you will not accomplish anything. And if you're waiting for someone else to act, maybe it's time to pick up the ball yourself, to look at yourself, instead of waiting for others. You know, the Bible over and over speaks about optimism when it speaks about faith. Faith is the very ideal of true faith, is optimism. It gives us assurance and confidence. How seriously have we considered our faith? Faith is defined as a conviction of truth of anything, a belief. How seriously are we about our faith? How strong is your faith? How strong is your faith? How strong does it need to be? And is it more stronger today than it was 6 months ago? 6 weeks ago? 6 years ago? Is your faith growing? Is it strong? Is it vibrant? I have to answer that for me. You have to answer it for yourself. But you see, the faith is the foundation of our faith. Faith is what everything is built upon. Everything about us is built upon our faith. You know what Romans 10:17 says? You can quote it. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In 2 Peter 3, listen to your Christian graces. What is the thing that we are to add? For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You see, faith is where it begins. Everything about who we are, what we are, what we can become, and what we can accomplish begins and ends with our faith. How strong is that foundation in your life? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, a child defined faith this way. He was asked, what is faith? He said, what it means is, forsaking all, I trust Him. That's a pretty good definition. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Do you trust Him that much with your life? With everything about your life, do you trust God that much? See, the American Standard Version uses the words assurance and conviction for evidence. The word means our foundation or the confidence of our mind is what gives us the reason to be optimistic. We all need faith. None of us are going to get through without it. The question is faith in what? Let me tell you something this morning. Every one of you in this audience have faith in something. You either have faith in yourself, you have faith in other people, you have faith in things, you might have faith in objects, or do you have faith in God? If we believe God, then we have reason to have true hope. If I believe in God, if I truly believe God, if I'm optimistic that God can do everything He says He can do, then that makes a real peace in my life. It gives me real security, not a false sense of security, real security, knowing that God will do everything that He's promised me to do. Can you see how optimism and faith are related? If I have a deep faith, I have reason to be optimistic. If I have a weak faith, I can be optimistic. In order for your optimism to be strong, you've got to have a strong, abiding, and deep faith. And brethren, that is a personal conviction that no elder, no preacher, no teacher can instill in you. That is something that comes deep within each of us and begins with our mind and how we think and how we reason and how we use our intellect. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where is your faith? I can't answer this for you. I can answer it for me, and I've had to do a lot of soul searching putting these lessons together. Where is my faith? Remember in Luke chapter 8, please take your Bibles on, turn to Luke chapter 8. I think sometimes the best way to understand a subject is to look at an illustration of it. In Luke chapter 8, look at verse number 24 and 25. Do you remember that Jesus and His disciples were crossing the sea? And you remember Jesus was tired, and He was asleep in the front of the boat. And while they were crossing the sea, the disciples became fearful about the wind and the water. And they awakened Jesus, frightened for their lives. You remember what Jesus said to them? And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. They arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying one to another, "Who can this be? For the commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him." Had they seen Jesus' power before? Had they seen the miracles? Had they heard the teaching? Had he seen the great things that he had previously done? And now the winds and the waves were ramming the boat, and it was tossing and turning in the sea. And they were worried. And he says, "Where is your faith?" In life, life can toss and turn. It can beat against your foundation. It can do a lot of things. This life can turn your world upside down in a minute. This life can put things before you that you never thought could happen. This life could your life could change at a snap of a finger. Everything could be calm and all of a sudden it's topsy-turvy. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to? Where is my life going? But if you have faith, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if it's turned upside down. You just pray harder, you pray stronger, but you don't worry because you're with the master of the ship. God will lead you through the storm if you believe that He can. Now let me say that again. There is not a storm in this world that you will ever experience that your God, Father, cannot take you through it. Not one. But He cannot help you if you do not believe that He can. Faith is something that is demonstrated. It's not something that we talk about. It's not mental assent. It's not believing in some facts. It's demonstrable faith. That's what God wants to see. That's what God is waiting for. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 20, Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you." You know, in verse 17, he rebuked them in verse 14 through 21 and called them a faithless generation. When they asked why they could not cast out the demon, it's because their faith was too weak. They had the ability to cast it out, but they didn't believe that they had the ability to cast it out. They believed it was too difficult, it was too hard, and that they didn't have the ability that the Lord had, and therefore they couldn't cast out this demon. And when he came and he cast it out, they said, "Well, why? Why can you cast it out? And why couldn't we?" And the difference was, they didn't have enough faith. And sometimes that's what our problem is. The reason that we're not more successful, the reason that we seem to waver, the reason that we seem to be stumbling, the reason that we seem to stay down more than we're up, it's not because of the storm. It's not because of what's happening. It's not because of what's besetting us. It's because our faith is not strong like it needs to be. Brethren, faith will see you through dark times that you would never ever believe that you could get through. Now, a few days ago, I was in a funeral home watching a mother and father bury a son. And you know who was some of the most comforting people in that room that day? His mother and his father. His father preached his funeral. How can somebody do that? I'll tell you how somebody does it. People who have complete and unwavering confidence in God, that knows that no matter how dark the hour is, God is there. At the gravesite of his son's funeral, the minister that was at the gravesite pointed out an email that Brother Grushon had sent out to let everyone know about the death of his son. And at the end of the email, there was a statement made. And he says, how awesome is the God that we serve, that will never give us more than we can handle, that will see us through the darkest hours of the night, and will always be there when we need him. I am so thankful for God. There ain't enough money in the world to buy what that's worth when you need it. Faith is the thing that will see you through when everything else seems to be going away. Your faith can sustain you. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And he said, yes, and he healed their sight. You see, it wasn't just dependent on Jesus, it was also dependent upon their faith. Do you remember Luke chapter 5, that Jesus was there, and crowds were thronging to get near him, to bring all the sick and the lame and the blind, and they were just causing a constant throng, and there was a man that was lame, and he was brought in on a stretcher, so to speak, or a cot, and he couldn't get there because of the crowd. So his friends got up on top of the roof, took out the palm branches or the sheaves, and let him down so he could be right in front of the Lord. And you know what Luke 5:20 says? And when he saw their faith. You see, faith is something that is visible. It is something that can be demonstrated. It is something that can be seen. And brethren, there's a two sides to this coin. Because when you don't have it, that can be seen too. I can demonstrate it in the things that I deal with in my life, to demonstrate to others that I have. But I can also do things in my life to demonstrate to others that I don't have. Faith is demonstrated. Consider David's faith. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication, and the Lord will receive my prayer. In other words, David is saying, get away from me because the Lord will take care of you. You're not going to trouble me anymore because I know God hears me. I know God loves me, and I know that God will take care of me. David had that type of faith. David knew that his enemies had departed. Why? Because the Lord had heard his voice. The importance of faith cannot be minimized. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Look at the first part of that. That's the easy part. We must believe that he is. But that's only one part of faith. The second part is that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That means that he can produce on what he promises. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Are you optimistic about that? That whatever you face, whatever obstacle is placed before you, do you feel that God can see you through it? Or is there something that's too tough that God can't help you with? In James chapter 1, James talked about this. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven about by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double man and unstable in all of his ways. Those who doubt will receive nothing from God. But if we have revival faith, it will produce real optimism in our life, and it will cause us to accomplish great things. If we have deep, abiding faith, we will have every reason to be optimistic. Can you see the importance of renewing your mind? If we hope to thrive in our service to God as a congregation and as an individual, these lessons are designed to focus your mind on the right direction towards doing what we need to do in order to grow in Him in a way that will be pleasing to Him. Brethren, I don't have all the answers, but I have one answer I know. That if we have faith and trust, and we will do our part, we will do what we can as one person, and each of us do our part, and each of us strive to have the faith and the optimism that God will do His part, things will begin to happen. And if you don't believe it, then you're part of the problem. Because faith is the reason. Let me ask you three questions in closing this morning. Is the world still lost in sin? Yes. Is God's power still in His Word to save them? Yes. And number three, do we have the responsibility given by God to help as many as we can to see the light and to come out of the storm and save themselves through Him before it's everlastingly too late? And the answer to that question is also yes. And so, in renewing our minds to be optimistic, we must have a bedrock, unwavering, uncompromising faith in God's power, in God's ability, and in God's promises. I'm limited as one individual in what I can do. I can do all that I can do as one individual. I can do all that I can do as an evangelist. But that's not enough. It never has been enough. It takes more than one in order for all of it to be what God would have it to be. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul used the example of the human body. And he taught that all the body is not an eye. All the body is not a nose or a foot. And all the body isn't an elder. And all the body isn't a preacher. And it takes every member of the body, young, old, middle-aged, old in the faith, young in the faith, doesn't matter. It takes all of them having optimism that God's ways will produce if we have faith and we are committed to put our faith into practice. If you'll do that, then let's see how God will bless us. Next week, we are going to discuss some things that we are not to think that will hinder your growth. We've looked at for the last few weeks things that will help us. Next week, we're going to look at things that will harm us, things that will cause us to remain stagnant, things that will cause apathy, things that will cause us to lose heart. And we're going to try to warn you about those things so you don't let them happen. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I want you to know that God loves you. And before this world was even created, God had a plan whereby He would save sinful men. He knew that giving man free will was a risk, but He knew what man would do with that choice. And He knew that he would make the wrong one. But God determined even before He created man that He was going to redeem him and bring him again to Himself. And He was going to do that by a plan that would be, the centerpiece would be Jesus, His Son, who would come to this world that we just commemorated a few moments ago and would give His life and would die a cruel death on a cross and would shed His blood that would provide the remedy for sinful men. To be able to give us a way that we could be reconciled, that we could be sanctified, that we could be justified, that we could be brought back into fellowship with God and even be saved even though we've sinned and we fall short. Hearing the Word of God produces faith in your life. But that faith must cause you to act. It must cause you to believe. It must cause you to repent. It must cause you to turn away from your sin. Acknowledge your responsibility. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need the blood of Christ. And that's what repentance is. It's a change of heart. that begins a change of life. And then you must confess his name before men. And that's not just a statement that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It includes that. But that is a statement of allegiance to God, that he will now be the master of your life. He's the one that will set the pace. He's the one that will set the course, and we are to follow. And then if you submit to baptism, you'll contact the only element that's ever been made and ever been said in Scripture to take away a man's sin. No, not the water. The blood of Jesus Christ. And when you contact the blood of Christ, that's why Romans 6 says, when you arise, you walk in newness of life. Old things have passed away, and behold, everything's new. And then you must remain faithful. You must make your faith grow, become strong, become determined, and let God work through you by putting your faith into practice. If you've lost your way, you want us to pray with you and for you, we'll be more than glad to do that. We're told in James, the 5th chapter, verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.